The following recordings are by Howard Wads Rundquist of Wilmer, Minnesota. I am here at Holden Village, a Lutheran retreat center in the state of Washington. My assignment as a member of the volunteer staff started on May 1, 1978, and continues until July 15th. For the year 1979, my assignment started the last week of March and continues on until mid-June. The recordings which you will hear on this tape and on subsequent tapes will be of evening vesper services or of morning matin services, which I have done at intervals. This is a contribution staff members make on a voluntary basis. At Holden Village Retreat Center, you experience a Christian community of dedicated people of all ages, giving of their time and talent so that Holden can serve the needs of the church more effectively. I'm amazed at the many young folks of college age and post-college age, young folks giving of themselves, but at the same time receiving spiritual enrichment through their many involvements. Each day, there is opportunity for matins, Bible study, forums, prayer circle, and vespers. There are over 1,200 tape recordings by theologians and scholars of many disciplines. There are hundreds of books by religious scholars in the library. There are many recreational facilities, 4 bowling lanes, 4 pool tables, ping pong, volleyball and basketball courts, a hike house which provides guides and equipment for hikes over the mountain trails of various lengths, 2 saunas, 1 jacuzzi pool, a baseball, a football, and a softball fields. There is instruction in various crafts such as pottery, knitting, weaving, macrame, lapidary, woodworking. The village has their own volunteer fire department, hydroelectric plant for power, a post office, a small store and snack bar. Holden operates a junior and senior year of high school and also a grade school. It will be my privilege and certainly an honor to give the commencement address at the request of the principal and of the senior students who are to graduate on June 5th, 1978. Also, during the 9-month period of the year, a lifestyle course of study is offered to students who have finished high school. The enrollment for this class is limited to about 15 students. Holden Village is blessed in a special way by its beautiful setting in the Cascade Mountains. It is accessible by boat only, to which is added a 12-mile trip by bus over the mountains into a model village, which is surrounded by mountains. There is a heavy influx of people from all over the nation to this retreat center, especially during the months of June, July, August, and early September. There are accommodations for close to 500 people at a time. Folks who come here for refreshment and retreat and renewal. The dining hall will seat approximately 250 at one time. During the summer months, 2 settings are necessary. This, then, is but a very brief introduction to Holden Village.
This evening we are blessed with the presence of a famous man who has agreed to make the commencement address. He is a Minnesota man, which makes him great to begin with. He was also a high school teacher for many years, which makes him even greater. He became smart via Murdoch High School, Gustavus Adolphus College, University of Minnesota, and Fuller Theological Seminary. He was a Boy Scout camp director in different Minnesota camps. He was a member of the Minnesota State Parole Board, and he was a member of the Minnesota State Legislature. This background is admirable, but doesn't even compare to his most important quality. He is a lover of the youth. Please welcome Wadsworth Rundquist.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Bonnie, you dear. And you honored graduates of Holden Village High School class of 1978. And dear Christian friends, let us pray. Dear Lord, may my thoughts expressed in words be acceptable to you. Grant that through me your holy name might truly be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you add to anything that has transpired to this point? These lovely high school graduates, every one of them. Very choice in the life of Holden Village. Very choice in my life. I think I have learned so very much since my exposure to this delightful group. You as a graduating class have meant most and much to all of us, but certainly to me personally. You have counseled me well as I sat at your therapy table in the dining room. I've learned to refrain from eating peanut butter. You have properly instructed me in the use of golden life. I believe they call that honey. And you have discouraged me in the use of white death. I think they call that sugar. Your graduation tonight does remind me of my own high school graduation 59 years ago. I'm rather egotistical, and I don't mind telling you that I was the brightest boy in my high school graduating class. I was the best boy athlete in my high school graduating class. I was the most handsome, most popular boy in my class. I was the most boy most sought after by the girls of my class. And you see, the reason for all of this is that I was the only boy in my high school graduating class. There were six of us that finished. I don't know how we ever did. After the ceremonies were over and congratulations were being offered, the high school principal, a beautiful, beautiful young lady, much like you, Bonnie, congratulated me, and she asked Wadsworth, and she didn't even call me Wads, may I kiss you? Though I had never kissed a girl before or been kissed by one, I said, sure, go ahead. And she did plant a beauty right on this cheek of mine. And I haven't washed that side of my face since. Bonnie, I think that was a nice gesture on the part of the principal. Our Holden Village, located in this beautiful mountain setting, does remind me of a father and son who started out on a hike together late one afternoon. It might have been the trail that leads to the top of Martin Ridge. And as the sun was setting, they made camp for the night, high up on the mountainside. Then as they viewed the beautiful sight below them, the son remarked, Dad, see how far we have come today. Yes, son, said the father, but look to the top of the mountain and see how far we have to go. Yes, class of 78, you have come a long way. You have received a good secular education. You have been well grounded in the basics through your academic training. But even more importantly, here at Holden Village, you have received that spiritual truths and values of this Christ-centered community. You, class, have been an important part of all of this. I am sure that your own Christian faith and commitment has been strengthened. May it continue to grow even stronger as you go out from this Holden community, so that Christ's love for you might be reflected to others. As we continue to look at the trail over which we have come, we can receive much strength and guidance from many who have served so well. I think of President Lincoln, who during the trying times of the Civil War did preserve the very union of our states. And he recognized the dignity of man, all precious in the sight of God. And he pledged to all of us that this nation under God should have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, and for the people should not perish from the earth. I also think of General Washington, our first president, who in our fight for freedom led his brave army of 2,400 men across the Delaware River, which incidentally was full of floating ice at the time. How they marched 9 miles on to Trenton through snow and ice and sleet, his poorly clad army suffering untold hardship. But in a short, decisive victory, he recorded a successful mission with the loss of but 2 men. But most regretfully, 2 of his men froze to death. History records how a grateful people took time out to thank their God for the victory. And they prayed for renewed courage in their struggle for freedom. Later we find Washington and his brave army of 11,000 men at their winter quarters at Valley Forge. The men in this retreat could be traced in the snow from the blood that oozed out of their frozen shoes. Washington alone moved among them in their improvised shelters. Huddled around campfires, the sick and dying in crudely built hospitals. But 7,000 of those 11,000 men survived. And it was largely because the government and individual men had degenerated, were selfish, were incompetent, and were corrupt. Because of this, supplies which were stockpiled elsewhere could not and would not be moved for their relief. It has been said that the pen is mightier than the sword. Maybe that is what challenged an editor of that day to challenge these corrupt men as he wrote, "God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, true faith, ready hands, men whom the lust of office does not kill, men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who possess opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in private duty and private thinking." I think also of those early pioneers of our states and nation who left their homelands in Europe during the middle of the last century and on. They immigrated to North America. They were truly spiritual heroes in their dedication to a purpose. Though at first their final destination in America may have been unknown to them, their purpose in life was clear. Tenaciously they battled the virgin soil of their established homesteads. Discouragements were many. Crops failed. Grasshoppers destroyed. Blizzards crippled and killed. Financial panic left many penniless. Yes, and sickness and death and plague took loved ones. But through it all, they grew stronger in their faith that their God, who had guided their destinies in their homeland, would continue to provide for their needs in their newly adopted country. Their God would give them the strength and courage to carry on. They asked so little, but gave so much. They sought better opportunities for themselves, for their children, and for their children's children. The one theme running through all of their achievements was faith in God, love, devotion, and hope for a better way of life. The first and second generation of these early pioneers have long since laid down their burdens. Their names can be read on the tombstones of our many cemeteries, all inscribed thousands of miles from their place of their birth. It might be well for all of us to reassess our own lives and then to rededicate within ourselves the teachings of that same God who had guided the destinies of our pioneer fathers and mothers and the statesmen of our great country. Yes, that guidance and help we seek is so well expressed in the last verse of America, where we sing, "Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King." But finally, let us take one short look at the top of that mountain. Some years ago, I represented our state of Minnesota at the White House Conference on Children and Youth in Washington, D.C. And at one of the sessions, a story was told by a football coach of a large Eastern university. He told of a young lad entering the university, going out for football, and making the freshman team. He was diligent, conscientious, but never quite good enough so that he got into play. He always sat on the bench. The same was true during his experience on the varsity team. He never was quite good enough. He always sat on the bench. One observation that the coach and teammates made was that prior to each home game, this fellow could be seen accompanying his father to the seat in the stadium. And then after the game, he would meet his dad, and together they would leave the stands. During the young lad's senior year, his team was on the losing end of all the home games. And just prior to the last home game, this boy's father died. The last game of the season was no different. The team was on the losing end of the score. Back in the locker room at half pint, the boy went to his coach and pleaded for one chance to get into the game. He said, "We're on the losing end of this score. We have nothing to lose. Please send me in, coach." He said, "After all, this is my last opportunity. This is my senior year." The coach did send him in. The boy played flawless football. He was an inspiration to his teammates, and they did win that game. Back in the dressing room after the game, the coach came over to the boy and congratulated him on his great performance and said, "I am sorry for one thing, and that is that your dad could not have been up in the stadium to witness your great performance." The boy, with a big smile on his face, looked at his coach and said, "Coach, you are wrong. Do you know, this is the first game that my dad ever did see, because my dad was blind." That young fellow had faith. He had faith in his dad, faith in his school, his coach, his teammates, faith in himself. But most importantly, he had faith and trust in an almighty God and his own Savior, Jesus Christ. And now I salute you, class of Holden Village, class of 1978, Chris, Gary, Junior, Kirsten, Marjorie, Paul, and Steve. I leave with you a message in song. which might well be an addendum to this important evening in your lives. Someone more dearly every day, to help a wandering child to find his way, to ponder o'er a noble thought and pray, and smile when evening falls, and smile when evening falls. This is my task. To follow truth as blind men long for light, to do my best from dawn of day till night, to keep my heart fit for his holy sight, and answer when he calls, and answer when he calls. This is my task. And then, my Savior, by and by to me, when faith hath made her task on earth complete, and lay my homage at the Master's feet, within the jasper walls, within the jasper walls, this crowns my task. Thank you very much. Thank you, Charles.
God, help us that we might reflect your perfect love and compassion in our association with one another. Give me your guidance so that what I say will be received with open hearts, to the end that your name might be glorified. Amen. Now, my talk this evening, just by way of introduction, will be centered largely upon the impact that young people have had upon my life. I've been exposed to the positive type and to the negative type. And because of my age, I would rather draw on my experiences rather than any educational background that I've had in my association with youth. I'm sure that same influence is felt by all of us through the lives of the young folks of Holden Village. And for this reason, I think it might be fitting that we open this vesper by singing that handout that I gave you. And incidentally, that particular hymn was composed by a 16-year-old boy by the name of William Featherstone. My Jesus, I love thee. There are four verses, but I selected the two first verses.
And maybe this song might inspire even a greater effort on the part of our young people in their spiritual and moral demeanor here in Holton Village, as well as the world at large when they go out into the larger community. So we will sing the two verses of this hymn at this time. Sing a hymn 572, Children of the Heavenly Father. This was written by Carolina Wilhelmina Sandell, a Swedish gal. She wasn't very well at the time she grew up and spent considerable time with her father, who was a Lutheran minister in Sweden, and more or less had a sheltered life and a very close attachment to her father. One day, well, before she was 13 years old, she had edited herself 150 poems, hymn type of poems, that was published in a book. And all through her life, she edited a total of 650 poems, which were edited. About 150 of them are used throughout the world, many of them in Sweden. This is one of the familiar hymns that she composed. And the incident that prompted her to write this particular hymn was a rather tragic experience in her life. She was out for a boat ride with her dad when she was 26 years of age. Her dad fell overboard and drowned. And this was a terrific traumatic experience for her. And I think as a result of this, she wrote this hymn. She lost her earthly father, but this particular hymn focuses on the idea that she had a heavenly father to whom she could return. And if you take time to research this hymn, you'll find considerable of it is drawn from scripture passages. We will sing all verses of Children of the Heavenly Father. Indicated at this point in my life, I'm 76 years old, I guess. I know I don't look it. And I don't feel it. Well, at any rate, as I indicated before, that I think I'll draw on the experiences that I've had and relate some of these to you. Some of them are quite negative, not that I had personally. I wouldn't dig into my personal life that deep, but some encounters that I've had over the years. And then contrast that with positive influences that have come from young people. Now, before I start this little discourse, I've asked three of our high school children. they're seniors. I guess they're going to graduate. But at any rate, they're going to read the scripture. How about you, Paul? Are you all prepared?
Yeah.
He sure is. And this is a basis for my discussion, largely.
Uh-oh. I was prepared.
What?
Oh, here we are. It's from Matthew 18. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have the great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the hills and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in the heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Thank you, Paul. Chris, you good?
This is from Matthew 19. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there.
Thank you, Chris. And Gary, I believe. Where's Gary? Oh, okay, Gary. This is coming from heaven now.
Did you want Luke 18?
Yeah, I think that's the one.
And they brought unto him also the children, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God."
Thank you. You know, during my life, I've really learned a lot from young people. And some of the experiences I have had, I'll relate to you, not with the thought of trying to expose what I did over the years, but at one time I was a high school teacher. For many years, I taught in senior high, quite a large institution, Wilmer. And then at one time I was a member of the legislature, and it's there that I first met your Fritz Norstedt back in the mid-40s. He was out in the state of Minnesota. We had one of the greatest governors at that time who implemented programs that upgraded the mental health of that state, but he had to have it passed by legislative action, and that's where your Fritz Norstedt came in and was identified with a powerful committee that helped implement this through the legislature, through legislative action. And that was my first contact with your Fritz Norstedt of Holden Village. He was just as dynamic out there as he has been around here, I am sure. I did serve for a good many years as a Boy Scout camp director for the Minneapolis Area Council. And there again, I had some beautiful experiences with boys who were involved in this camping experience. And of course, I've been identified with church-related groups. I don't know how much good I did them, but I tried to give of the best. And I'm sure that I received more than I was able to give some of these youth groups. But it was as a member of this Minnesota Parole Board that I saw so many boys and girls, young men and young women whose lives were completely shattered, going down the drain, so to speak. True, it only involves maybe 5% or less of our population, but they were involved in the crud of negative living, assaults, burglary, drunkenness, abnormal sex life, an armed robbery, and even murder. The youngest young fellow that I ever saw that was sent up for murder first was a 14-year-old boy. And believe me, it's hard to sit in a releasing position where you can't, your hands are tied, and deal with a 14-year-old boy whose life is shattered, whose home life has been the cause of him going off the deep end, you might say. Sure, I could see where he killed his father in this instance, but certainly it was not justified. I saw a 16-year-old boy in for murder first. But the most traumatic experience that I had involved an 18-year-old boy. And I can trace his life through his whole family. This fellow, I'll tell you the outcome to begin with. This fellow was sent up on a life sentence for murder first. But then he had a detainer on him for another life sentence for murder first. And another detainer on him for a kidnapping. In other words, his life was done. His life would be served behind bars. He was but 18 years old. In a counseling situation, as a member of the parole board, I spent an hour with this young fellow. I never saw a more confused, bewildered, benumbed, pathetic figure in my whole life than this 18-year-old boy. And believe me, you can't help but empathize with them. You hurt with them. Because you knew if he had been brought up in a normal home, had normal exposure in the community, through his church, through his home, through community life, through school, and what have you, he wouldn't have been sitting there. This particular crime that he was involved in was an involvement with two of his older brothers, one 20 and the other 22 years of age. On this particular night, these two older brothers had lined their car with boilerplate, a veritable arsenal in that particular car. They were going out on an armed robbery spree. And this 18-year-old boy begged to go along. And they said, "No, you're not old enough. You're not experienced enough." And finally they consented and they said, "Okay, come along with us." They pulled a series of armed robberies. This was in the city of Minneapolis. Two policemen in a roving squad car caught the number and attempted an apprehension. These two older boys, they shot the one police officer. They ran over the other one and crippled him for life. The 18-year-old boy was alone. And then in their getaway, they made it to the Anoka County Woods area in order to, but they were detected. They were surrounded. They lived there like hunted animals for several days. All police forces, sheriff officers, highway patrol converge on this with hunting dogs. And finally they ferret them out. The two older boys decided we're going to shoot this thing out, which they did. And of course they lost their life in the encounter. The 18-year-old boy gave up. He was incarcerated, and that's where I first met him in prison. Nothing we could do for him. Nothing at that point. As I sat and visited with him, I said, "Isn't there someone that you relate to here, somebody that loves you?" And he says, and he'd been in about 3 months at this point, he says, "Yes, the chaplain of this institution." He was groping for something, and the only thing left for him was spiritual experience. I could sense that in our short visit. Before I came back to the institution that following month, this young fellow had smuggled a shiv, we call it, that's prison parlance, smuggled a knife into a cell and destroyed himself. I often thought back on that experience. I thought of Christ as he was on the cross, and the repentant thief came to him, and Christ tells him, "Yes, today you're going to be with me in paradise." And not that I am going to make any judgment on a young 18-year-old boy like that, but after he went through with this act, maybe he did repent fully, completely, and asked his Lord to bring him home. I hope he did. I feel that he did. He was relieved of all this anxiety. Now, I can go into that whole family history. The father of that family we saw in prison because of burglars he had committed. He was eventually released, but not to go to his own home, to Duluth, Minnesota, where one of yours going next week, I guess. We couldn't. I saw this 18-year-old boy. I saw his sister at Shakopee Reformatory for Women, a 26-year-old girl that had been picked up for prostitution. And why prostituting? Because she was hooked on heroin badly. And heroin, if you're badly hooked on it, costs you $125 to $150 a day to support that drug addiction. She was so mentally disturbed, we transferred her to a state hospital where she could get some psychiatric evaluation and help, hopefully. The 14-year-old girl was picked up by Hennepin County jurisdiction for prostitution with older men from second-rate hotels to another and another, a 14-year-old girl in that same family. There was a shattered family, all in one family. Because a father didn't measure up to the responsibilities of being a father, a mother couldn't do anything about it with a large family. Okay. Those are few of the experiences on the negative side of life. And believe me, when you sit for 20 years on that type of a situation, it is a terrific emotional strain on a person. And how refreshing it is to come to Holden Village and experience this community centered around Christ and all that he has to offer, a rich religious experience. I know that we are not all perfect here, young people, older people. But now, by contrast, I have had some refreshing experiences throughout my life, involved in a positive manner, young people whose interests gravitate to the finer and happier experiences of living. There are many constructive youth organizations, their church, many of them going to school in church-related colleges or high schools. Wholesome outdoor activities, such as we find here at Holden Village, hiking. And I expect to take that 25-mile hike before I get out of here. They may have to carry me back on a stretcher, but I'm perfectly willing. And then homes, where Christian love and understanding prevail. And that is a broad subject in itself. And then, of course, the Christ-centered love that we experience here in our own Holden Village. Now you may ask, why the options of negative living and of positive living? We all have a freedom of choice. And I would suspect that since the fall of man, that we will continue to have that freedom of choice. I turned two pages. It's not that I'm nervous, but that sometimes happens. Somebody said, you're too long-winded, Rundquist. Wads, they call me. So maybe that the good Lord told me to turn two pages. I don't know. But since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that we will continue to be confronted with the choice of good or evil, or that which is sinful or sinless, until the end of our earthly existence. And I have a firm conviction that we as adults, and I'm speaking of myself, 76 years of age, have a tremendous responsibility in the molding of spiritual and moral standards that our youth emulate. We think of books, TV, radio, nightlife, our homes, our communities, environments. All of them are determined by adults' standards. All of these media could be a powerhouse for good, but too often the opposite is true. A few years ago, a chaplain at the St. Cloud Reformatory, we were discussing homes. He told me, I've made a little survey of all the people that I'm counseling. He was a good Catholic chaplain, and he knew his stuff. He says, you know what? He called me Rundquist. You know what I found out? 14% of the boys that I'm counseling came from homes where father and mother were divorced, weren't even living together. 84% of them came from homes where father and mother were trying to bring up their sons and daughters by the checkbook, In other words, get them out of our hair. Give them a check for $50. Give them a new car or what have you. So father and mother could be busy with their nightlife, carousing, living it up, drunkenness, debauchery, swapping partners and all related activities. And he said only 2% of them came from homes that I think of as normal homes. I said at the beginning that I have learned much, so very much, from my association with young people. Yes, even from my association this brief 2 weeks I've been at Holden Village has been real enlightening to me. And the young people and the older people too have done an awful lot for me. Before I left home, I thought, I wonder if I can give as much as I receive at Holden Village. I have my doubts that I'll ever be able to give as much as I have gotten out of Holden Village. Quite recently, I attended a church-related youth meeting in Minneapolis with a young college-age friend of mine. He happens to be my nephew, and we have a fellow here that looks exactly like my nephew. I forgot his name. Right over there. Yeah, Al. I thought it was he walking in here the other day. Well, I took him on 2 trips to Europe, Al. And I'm not trying to bribe you. I paid the expenses. But this young nephew of mine has done a lot for me, more than he may ever realize, and that is a separate chapter in my life. It would take a whole evening to tell you of that rich experience that that young fellow brought to my life at a critical point in my own life. When we were driving home from Minneapolis late that night, he was driving my car, you know, and was late after this youth meeting, and Wilmer's 90 miles from Minneapolis, and we were sitting there, not talking because we were tired. And all of a sudden he said, "Do you know who my best friend is?" And he was talking about earthly people. And I said, "No, I wouldn't have the slightest idea." And he said, "It is you, Wads." You know, Wads is my nickname. Well, you found that out, haven't you? Well, I want to share with you, and he had a rough time, he's getting it together, but I want to share with you the text of a song, and it isn't long, that he sings, and he plays one of those guitars too, and we have sung it together as a duet, and I thought it was beautiful. He composed this himself, and he sung it at gatherings such as this, and I just want to read it briefly, and here it is. Yes, I believe Christ died for me. Yes, I believe Christ died for me. For all the wrongs I did, he came to make it right, to set me on my feet and perfect in his sight. And I'm so thankful for his love and all the lovely things he does. Yes, I believe he rose for me. Yes, I believe he rose for me. Took all my troubles, nailed them to a cross. All I had to do was catch the rope he tossed. And I'm so glad my fighting's through. And I hope you know yours can be too. Beautiful. And that is just one of many songs that he has written. And then, just before I left for Holden Village, I got a beautiful letter from a young Catholic boyfriend of mine. I think he's 20 years old. He's studying pre-medicine at St. John's University in Minnesota. Those of you that come from Minnesota, it's a church-related college of the Catholic faith, and they do a tremendous job. This young fella, when he's home on vacation, he always stops in to see me, about the same age as, well, 20 years old. And the other day I got a letter, and it was just before I left for Holden Village. Well, it was written April 12th. And I wanted to read 2 paragraphs of this letter to you. "Hi, Wads." He calls me Wads. "I thought I'd write you a short letter and catch you before your long 3 months Well, I'm not going to be here quite 3 months. July 15th, they told me I had to get out. Well, anyway, 3 month trip out west. I would really like to get your address, where you will be living at Washington, and just because you're across the country doesn't mean we can't keep in touch, right? Here's the punchline. There was one thing special I wanted to ask you, Wads. This Saturday, April 15th, I'm going to take my medical college admissions test in order to get in med school at the University of Minnesota, and they're tough. And I was wondering if I could have you say a little prayer for me. I know that sounds like a strange request, but if I'm going to do good on this test and get into med school, it's going to be God's will. Beautiful. And I figure God will surely provide me with some help, with someone. And this, of course, he's building me up. So great as you are on my side. That's nice that he put that in there. I'm going to mention that too. Well, I better take off and get some sleep. That test is from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5:30 in the afternoon, and it's quite a while. Don't forget the address. Okay, have a good day. Tim. Beautiful. Well, anyway, I know I've learned a lot from young people here and elsewhere. And I've also learned that in my association with young people goes a beautiful but tremendous responsibility on my part. Much better expressed by that author who said, and I couldn't remember the name of the author who said it, but it's the Bridge Builders, and some of you have heard it. And this is me and some of you older people here. An old man going a lone highway came at the end of evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he paused when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span that tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your time in building here. Your journey ends at the close of day. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide? The traveler raised his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm has been as naught to me, but to that fair youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. Teach me to pray, Lord God in heaven above. Teach me to know that in thy boundless love thou seest every peril that may fall, and givest what is Thee. teach me to pray, to take my woes to thee, with faith that thou wilt from them set me free. Then will you join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen.
Go in peace.
Dear Lord, thank you for this new day which you have made. May we be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. You know, each morning, Beanie's chime presentation opens with a new day for us with this doxology. And we later continue that as our morning prayer, and we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Truly, God's perfect love for all of us here at Holden is reflected in so many beautiful ways. Here, our Christian faith becomes stronger. Here, our love for one another deepens. Here, we experience that peace which comes from our Lord. Here, God blesses, comforts, sustains us as we go our separate ways upon leaving Holden. Here, the Lord has and continues to respond to the many intercessory prayers we offer for one another. Upon leaving Holden and the many friends I've learned to know, I do pray that God's richest blessings will accompany all of you, that God will give you the perfect peace, that same peace which Jesus passed on to his disciples as they communed together on that memorable night nearly 2,000 years ago. I pass this same blessing on to all of you, guests, staff, faculty, in a song. And the text of this song is found in parts of the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you.
will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also, that where I am, ye may be also, and wherever I go, ye know, and
Vespers, April 18, 1979, Christian Citizenship.
It sometimes is easier to live that type of a life here at Holden Village, but the real tests are when we get out into the world, when the chips are down, so to speak, that our faith and our commitment is really tested. We'll begin this meeting this evening in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. And let us pray. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. May we always remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Defend our liberties and give those whom we have entrusted with the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there might be peace in our land. We ask all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we will open with a song for the youth in particular, for unchallenged national strength, and then for the leisure time that we have, that we might be able to constructively use it, and above all, that there should be opportunities for spiritual, intellectual, and recreational pursuits. Then a second concern of ours should be that we remain strong politically. The old Greek philosopher Plato, about 300 years BC, made the statement that the punishment suffered by the wise who refuse to take part in government is to live under the government of bad men. Temptations are often present for bad men to follow. And I'm thinking of bad men in government. All too often it happens. I can cite one example, maybe two or three. When I was in the state legislature, in Minnesota. I served under four different governors. The last governor, Luther Youngdahl, some of you have heard of him and know of him, a very strong churchman. I handled some of the bills that we wanted enacted into law for him. One of the bills was called the Anti-Slot Machine Bill. In the state of Minnesota at the time, even though the Constitution says that no form of lottery shall ever be permitted in the state of Minnesota, there were no mechanics to enforce such a constitutional provision. And as a result, we drafted a bill which, if a person operated the slot machines in his place of business, he would possibly have his licenses, other licenses, revoked. It had teeth in it, but it was a most difficult bill to pass. At the time we introduced that bill, there were 8,315 slot machines operating in the state of Minnesota that had been licensed by the federal government. Not that they were a party to it, but they wanted to get their take from this illegal activity. 8,315 of them, plus many more that were operated underground, you might say. Most of them were controlled by a syndicate operating out of Chicago. This was tough legislation to put across. We had a hearing on our bill before a 29-man committee, and here is where the chips were down. 2-hour hearing. The underworld, you might say, employed the best legal talent that they could get to oppose the bill. A vote was taken, and incidentally, the chairman of that committee, a very good friend of mine, the vote was taken and was tied in that committee, 14 and 14. The chairman, without any equivocation, said, and the chairman votes in the affirmative. In other words, that vote went out by a vote of one. That chairman of the committee, a very fine man, is now a member of the Supreme Court of the state of Minnesota. We had considerable help on the floor of the House when it was being considered by what they call the Committee of the Whole, 133 members. One of the staunch supporters of the bill was a young Catholic legislator, a friend of mine, and the chips were down. And after we battled that thing from 1 o'clock in the afternoon till 6 o'clock at night, they tried to amend it to death. And here's where the real sticker is. People that do not have courage of their convictions, people, legislators, that wanted this bill defeated, were in there pitching to amend it to death. But when the chips were down and a final vote was taken, they ran for cover. So it passed in the committee of the whole of about 100 to 18 or something like that. The next day, the final vote was taken, and of course, there's where they go on record, and a similar vote was recorded. So we did pass the bill. This young Catholic friend of mine that supported it on the floor of the House is now chairman of the Supreme Court in the state of Minnesota. I think the good Lord does take care of his own when the chips are down. I might mention that along the way, a co-author of this bill was called from a downtown hotel room. They wanted to meet with the authors of the bill at a certain evening in a certain setting. That co-author said, if you want to meet with us, you come up to the state capitol and meet with us in the office. We wouldn't trust that type of a meeting because you ran a strong chance of being framed for one thing, another chance of being attempted to be bought off for another. So that was the complexities of that. I served on the State Parole Board or Adult Corrections Commission for many years. Another instance that I might call to your attention, we were the releasing agency. We met at each of the penal institutions once a month for several days at each place, reviewing cases determining when they were ready to be released to the best of our judgment. We had two men from Murder Incorporated in the maximum security institution of the state. The chairman was propositioned, of all places, at a funeral parlor, where he was attending a funeral, and the people that approached him said, "We would like those men sprung, and if you're interested, you can influence the board. There are several G's to back this up." Well, you didn't get very far. The chairman wrote this up as a matter of record and put it into the files, both to protect himself and to protect ourselves. I can mention another incident of two, but it takes a little too long. So, I would say the temptations are often present for bad men to follow. All of us have a responsibility of electing the best to serve in government, be it legislative, judicial, or administrative. They must be men and women of integrity and of principle, of high ideals, of experience. The very best is none too good. And here is an important point, that all rights are inherent in the people by the votes that we cast. And if you refer back to that one incident where the chairman of this committee was a deciding factor of bringing this bill out of committee, that vote was the important factor in that passing of that legislation. We are a part of the greatest experience of individual freedom ever engaged in. Ours is the oldest constitutional republic in existence. Ours is the largest form of self-government ever practiced. Yet in America, far too often, we fail to exercise our power in the ballot, as I have already mentioned. Citizen participation seems to grow poorer the older our nation grows. Back in 1896, even before I was born, 83% of the potential voters cast their ballot in a presidential election. 83% in 1896. About 50 years later, in 1948, less than 50% of the eligible voters took part in a presidential election. Might remind you that Hitler went into power with about 10% of the vote of the German people. I think Edmund Burke was right, that politician from Britain, when he stated that all that it takes for forces of evil to rule the world is for enough good men to do nothing. And then finally, the third point of concern for us as Christian citizens would be that we remain strong spiritually and morally and ethically. That we as adults, above all, measure up to the challenge so that we set the patterns of behavior worthy of emulation by those that follow us. Yes, all of us, individually and collectively, must measure up to our citizenship responsibility in the years that lie ahead of us. The spiritual and moral values of a strong society must never be smothered beneath riches and material possessions. That high idealism and that courage, that selflessness, and that implicit faith in God, which characterized the founding fathers, and I think Craig brought it out very nicely here the other evening when he read transcripts of those letters that his great-grandfather had written when he left the homeland and came to America, the tremendous faith that they had in Almighty God. It's further brought out in a book by Rolvag in his Giants in the Earth, that Norwegian writer. And then, of course, we have a Swedish writer, that Carl Moberg, I believe his name was, that wrote The Good Earth and The Immigrants. Most of you, or many of you, have read those books. So we have an opportunity to follow those founding fathers of our country, and that must be passed on by deed and by example to the youth that follow us. Then and only then can we with faith and sincerity sing Our Father's God to Thee, Author of Liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King.
Vespers, April 30th, 1979, prayer.
This evening, I'm going to talk on the subject of prayer. It's quite a vital subject, and I'm sure one of great interest to all of us. So I'll open the meeting in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And let us pray. Teach us to pray, Lord God, in heaven above. Teach us to know that your boundless love, you see every sparrow that may fall, and givest what is best for all. Although our ways are laid in pastures drear, though burdens seem more than our souls can bear, that in your love you gave them to us, teach us to put our trust in you. Teach us to pray, to take our woes to you, with faith that you will from them set us free, and give us strength to conquer every day. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew 18:19-20. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Send me from Mark 11:22-26. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Luke 9:19-20. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
And reading from Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith.
Okay. Thank you very much. Here at Holden Village, we are a Christian community. We are a very vital part of the body of Christ. Our prayer life sustains us, gives us strength and direction to carry out the Lord's will for us here at Holden. Our prayers at Matins, at 12 o'clock noon, at Vespers, at the Holy Eucharist on Sunday evening. These prayers and the many individual prayers offered in the quiet of our own rooms, these prayers the Lord answers in so many meaningful and beautiful ways. He gives us direction and purpose for our life here at Holden Village. I guess when one reaches the sunset years of one's life, like I have, one is inclined to reminisce on past happy experiences. I have received many blessings throughout all of my life, but I am specially reminded of so many of them that occurred during the past few years. Maybe that is because they are most recent. These blessings have strengthened my faith in so many meaningful ways. So much of that strength has been inspired from my association with young folks, young Christian friends, friends that I have learned to know here at Holden Village. You are more than Christian friends in my life, because truly, you are a brother and sisters in Christ to me. I want to share with you excerpts of letters from many young Christian friends that I have received the last few years, some of whom I have met here at Holden Village. Christian greetings, short prayers, or Bible quotations included in these excerpts of these letters. A young fellow attending Luther Seminary wrote me, "Sorry for the depressing letter, but we can rejoice in the Lord. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." A young fellow approximately 23 years of age. And then he refers me to 2 Corinthians the 3rd chapter 17 and 18 verse, Philippians, 1 Corinthians. Another greeting at the conclusion of a letter when this young fellow was at Concordia College, a seminar in the Holy Land at the time. He wrote me from the Holy Land, "Things are looking better on the seminar than I saw them before. The Lord is with us both, Wallace. Your brother in Christ," he signs it. This is part of a letter written from a Fergus Falls Lutheran Youth Encounter youth rally a few years ago. "Dear Wads, thank you very much for your letter. I really enjoyed our conversation and prayer together. We had met at a previous time. See you at Christmas, Wads, in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." Here is a Christmas greeting that this particular young fellow sent me in 1973. "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Another, "Dear Wads, thank you so much for the concern and interest you have taken in me. I've really enjoyed sharing with you." These are young people, much the same as I have met here at Holden Village. And then here is our excerpts of a few other letters, some of them. Well, Toby Wagner, who was in the village a year ago, and a good many of you, Tabby Wagner, a good many of you know her, a lovely Christian girl. She was on the volunteer staff here, now in postgraduate work in Texas. And she says, "Drop me a line when possible. God's richest blessing upon you, Wads. Love, Tabby." Here's one from Mark Tesh. He wrote to me several times. I always answer. "I treasure the weeks we used to build an everlasting friendship," referring to Holden Village. "Thank you, your brother, Mark." Here's one I received the other day from Concordia College in Moorhead, a young great niece of mine, freshman at Concordia College. And she writes in her letter to me, among many things, "Dear Wads, do you have any prayer requests? Anything in particular that needs attention?" Well, that's a beautiful thought on her part. Wanted to remember me in a specific way in her prayers for any concerns that I had for myself. She ends her letter, "I love you, Wads, in Christ our Savior." Then I recently received a letter. There are three boys that I learned to know in Tanzania, East Africa. The youngest is a freshman at Gustavus Adolphus College in St. Peter. I have written him several times. Here's one I got from his brother, who is a couple years older. And I quote the last part. "There's nothing like friends, and I look forward to our continued friendship in the fellowship of Christ. God stay with you, Dave." And then postscript, "You live only once, and that is forever," which was a beautiful thought that he conveyed to me. Here's one I got from Holden Village in January. I was supposed to come here, I think it was early March. I was in the hospital in December and recovering, so I wrote, I think it was to Werner and John Schramm and a few of them, told them I'd be a little late. I hope the village wouldn't fall apart when I came. Now here's the letter I got in response to that. "We are sorry to hear that you have not been well and hope that you are once again on the mend." Here's the beauty of it. "On Wednesday, the theme for noon prayer fellowship is the healing arts. So we will remember you in prayer the coming weeks. Peace." That was a communication that came to me at Wilmer from Holden Village. Well, so much for some of the excerpts of letters that I have received. A few years ago, I had this is a personal experience in my life. My wife, Delilah, and I, we went to the Holy Land. We had traveled considerably, 5 trips to Europe, but the last trip we took was to the Holy Land. Largely, we'd talked it over, but she wanted to do this trip in the worst way, and she wasn't too well, had a heart condition. We took the trip, and it was a beautiful experience for both of us. Came back to Wilmer, then we had a family reunion. I have my daughter with 3 grandchildren, son-in-law living in Wilmer. I have a son out in New York with 5 children. They're all quite young. So after we got back from the Holy Land, we had a family reunion, the first one that we'd been able to have because of distance, for one thing, and the fact that the grandchildren were so extremely young, hard to travel with them. My wife and I had discussed many a time death. And her great wish was that when she left this life and went to heaven, that it would not be as a result of a lingering illness. And she had prayed about this a lot. And she was granted this request in a massive heart attack that lasted a matter of a few minutes. This was just after our great experience of a family reunion. We'd been together as a family, and we had witnessed a softball game in Wilmer one evening. It was interleague play of the churches. My son-in-law and grandson was on the team, and our family witnessed this, and it was a beautiful experience. A year later, I was alone, and I had a similar experience of witnessing a softball game. But my wife had been called to the church triumphant in the meantime. And as I left the softball field and went to the parking lot over near the senior high school, I went to pieces. Well, in fact, that first year was very traumatic. It was a rough one for me. You know, you develop a certain amount of bitterness. Even though we'd been given 44 years together, it was a tremendous, beautiful experience in our lives. I felt that it wasn't enough. So I was pretty bewildered and confused. But it's interesting to know how the Lord moves on a person. I went to my car and I stood there. I'd fallen apart and I couldn't drive. I was in no fit condition to drive. And here a young fellow rode up on his bicycle. Happened to be a nephew of mine, 21 years of age. I knew him well, but in a superficial way. We'd never visited too much. I knew he had lived a rather hard life up until about a year before. A very hard life. Came up to me, very soft-spoken, kind eyes, visited with me, and he says, "Wads, what's the matter?" Well, I blubbered and tried to tell him the best I could. And he visited with me for maybe 15 minutes or so, and then it came out of the blue sky. He says, "Wads, have you ever asked Jesus to help you?" Well, I think of a tape that I've listened to here by Carol Hinderly on witnessing, where he says it's the occasional word that we say or speak that sometimes gets through to people, that sometimes really witnesses to people. And this was the occasional word in that situation where Mike, my nephew, asked me, "Wads, have you ever asked Jesus to help you?" I said, "Yes, I have, Mike, but maybe in a superficial way. Maybe I've been too bitter about it." So he visited some more with me. And then he said, "Well, I maybe better go. Are you able to drive home?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so." So I drove home in Wilmer. I sat there in the living room, kind of composing myself and getting it all together the best I knew how. In a short time, the doorbell rang. I went to the door, and here was Mike. He said, "May I come in?" I said, "By all means, do." Came in and sat down and visited with me for a considerable length of time. He said, "Wads, I must go now." He was going back to Concordia College at Moorhead. And he says, "I wonder, could I have a prayer for you before I leave?" I'd never seen this side of his life before. And I said, "Yes, Mike, by all means." It's one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. Conveys the deep meaning of what prayer can mean to a person's life. I'd never prayed before him before in my life, but I too prayed before he left that evening. I don't know what I said. I hope it was meaningful. I want to end this evening with a prayer of humility as portrayed from Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. I'll try and do it in song the best I can, if you will help me at the piano, Peter. Peter's a good friend of mine, as he is of all of us. This is a little bombastic. I don't know. I'm going to try and do it sitting down. Okay, Peter. Okay.
Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioner, unjust, or even as this publican, this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven. but smoke upon his breast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, by way of introduction, I might explain that part of this Vesper service, I will include a few remarks I made at a Matin service last July, a day before I left the village. I realized that a good many of you weren't present. Not that it was so good, but I thought it'd be all right to repeat part of it. It saved me a little time in preparation. Let us pray. Upon this Memorial Day evening, with reverence and affection, we remember before you, our everlasting God, all of our departed relatives and friends. Keep us in union with them here on this earth through faith and love toward you, that hereafter we might also enter into your presence and be numbered with those who have served you and look upon your face in glory everlasting. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have picked two songs to sing, and we'll sing them at the same time. There's three verses to each song. The first one, Faith of Our Fathers, which I feel ties in with this Memorial Day evening Vesper service. The other deals with our responsibility as Christians when we go out into the world, that we must have courage of our convictions. And that song entitled, Lead On, O King Eternal. The first song, Faith of Our Fathers, number 500 in the hymnary. They switch melodies on us so often in this new hymnary. Wasn't it Wes that said that? We aren't sure. Lead on, O King Eternal. Might be well for all of us to reflect on the many lives that have served their church with great dedication. Those saints, those martyrs, those pioneer pastors, and yes, many of our own relatives and friends, they have joined the church triumphant. They rest from their earthly labors. Our lives here on this earth should be living memorials to all of our fellow Christians who died in the faith. Then one day, we too will join this heavenly host in a life that is eternal, in a life that has no end. Upon leaving Holden, and I expect to leave next week, I'm sure my many experiences here are no different than most of you have experienced. We hear the morning chimes ring out, the doxology. We heard it this morning as Beanie took over playing the chimes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We often sing this same song as a table prayer in the dining room. God's perfect love for all of us here at Holden is reflected in so many beautiful ways. Here our Christian faith becomes stronger. Here our love for one another deepens. Here we experience that peace which comes from our Lord. Here God comforts, blesses, and sustains us as we go on our separate ways upon leaving Holden. Here the Lord has and continues to respond to the many intercessory prayers we offer for one another. Upon leaving Holden and the many friends I have learned to know, I do know and pray that God's richest blessing will accompany all of you, that God will give you that perfect peace, that same peace which Jesus passed on to his disciples as they communed together on that memorable night nearly 2,000 years ago. It was then that Jesus said in his benediction, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Upon leaving Holden and going to our home communities or to other communities, I do know that God will continue to lead and to guide us in choices and decisions we must make. I know that we have all experienced this in our own lives. I too have experienced it in my life. Many years ago, after a family discussion, which at that time included my wife Delilah, our son Howard, age 12, and myself, we decided it would be nice to adopt a little girl into our home. This we decided to do, and we applied through Lutheran Welfare for that great privilege that might be ours. A year later, we had a telephone call from Lutheran Welfare in Minneapolis, and they said, "Come down, we think that we have a little girl for you, a little less than 3 months old." So we drove down there. We were taken out to a home, a foster home, where a mother was caring for six little baby girls. We were given the privilege of going from crib to crib to take a look at these little infants, all precious in the sight of God. We came back to the waiting room and we looked at one another and said, "How can we pick one of these beautiful little girls from the six?" We knew that we couldn't take all six. So we went through this procedure again, from crib to crib. Then as we came to one crib, a little girl, less than 3 months old, reached up her arms and hands as if she wanted to grab hold of us and embrace us and receive our love. She gave us a most beautiful smile. There was no question in our mind that God did lead us in this sacred trust and this great choice that would be ours to make. On Mother's Day, I received a beautiful letter from this little 3-month-old daughter who is now grown up and has a family of her own. I want to read one little paragraph that she wrote. I think on this Mother's Day, what a wonderful mother I had, and how much we miss her. We were so lucky to have had her. Our kids, too, there are 3 of them in the family, thought the world of her. I know also that God does provide an escape from sin when temptations seem to overwhelm us. Many times in your life and in my life, God has fulfilled his promises that he made through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 13, where he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." I read a book, a small paperback by Watchman Nee some time ago. And in this book, he said, we must sit, walk, and stand, I believe is the title of it. And he said we should sit and meditate so as that we might learn more about the Lord and to follow his son Jesus, who showed us the way, the truth, and the life. And that we must walk with him daily, every day, so as to grow strong in our commitment and in our own faith. And then, and only then, are we able to stand with our strength in Christ so that we can fight off Satan's fiery darts and temptations. This is a challenge that all of us must meet. It was Andrew Jackson, that 7th president of the United States, that made the statement to the effect that one man with courage is a majority. That courage was accomplished by the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence of this United States. That same courage was exemplified by Christ as he drove the money changers from the temple. That same courage was well expressed in this morning's theme at Matins when Pastor John read from Romans 8, where it said, "If God is for us, who then can be against us?" That same courage can be exemplified by us, all of us, as our Christian duties and responsibilities. The 27th Psalm of David speaks to us on this point in a song which I will leave with you as a parting message. I'll try to sing it. It's pretty heavy.
The Lord is my guide and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Though an host of men were made against me, yet shall not my heart afraid. And though there rose a rock against me, yet will I put my trust in him.
Lord is the strength of my life, of course.